Day. There's not many things that I enjoy more than spending time with brethren. I'll tell you that. A study of God's Word, there's nothing more precious in our lives than the value of our studying God's Word. As I said this morning, this afternoon, I want us to continue with our train of thought of the works of the flesh, and basically, why there is a problem of the works of the flesh. So I call this works of the flesh too. Just for the simplicity of it. It helps me also keep the record in the files. But anyway, when we usually think of the flesh, we're talking about those appetites that appeal to the flesh. Usually referred to as the earthiness of the flesh. I think the Apostle Paul called it the earthly desires and the sensual desires. These are things that appeal to our life here. And I like to think of ourselves as being sojourners. You know, it's awful hard to look at our future and the home of our future while calling this home. You know? Think about that. If this is home, what's going to be heaven? Paul calls this a sojourn. We're just passing through here. And he looked at life in the now as simply that. We're just passing through. We're on our road home. We're making preparation to get home. I want to get back home. And I look at Christ while he was here. I don't think he ever forgot home. Do y'all think he ever forgot home? Where was home for him? Was it Jerusalem or Bethlehem or Nazareth? Or where was his home? If it were not for heaven. And he left all that behind so he could come here to help me realize my home can be that of heaven. And yes, it will be a wonderful day when the roll is called up yonder. Every time I sing that song, I think about the excitement of it. That'll be a glorious day. When those in Christ shall rise triumphant over this life and death that is all around us here. I look forward to that. We need to please God. And to do that, like we were talking about this morning, we have to concentrate on the spirituality of life, on gaining all the knowledge that you and I can of what home is. What's life going to be like there? Do you realize that if I don't prepare here, I won't enjoy it there? I'll never have the opportunity to enjoy it in heaven. It's a matter of either getting used to it and making that my life here now, or it won't be my life then. Yeah, I'm afraid some people think that when we go through death, we come up on the day of judgment, and if we are going to look for heaven as our home, that all of a sudden a little light switch flips, and now we're all righteous, we're all good, we're all going to be doing good things. We're not going to lie. We're not going to cheat. We're not going to steal. We're not going to kill. We're not going to do these things. We won't get angry. We, you know. There won't be strife. There won't be emulations. All these things that Paul says is the work of the flesh. We just won't do those things then. But now, here on this world, you know, lights turned off right now. And that's just the way we have to do things. Everybody does it. Now, folks, you didn't get that out of the Scriptures. I'm sorry. It's just not in the Scriptures, nothing even close to it as part of the Scriptures. That didn't come from God. That came from man. There is no magical light switch that makes you all of a sudden just inclined to be righteous. And so here and now is when we've got to make those preparations to where the earthly desires are not so appealing to us, because spirituality, the heavenly desires, are much more interesting to us. And to do that, the Word of God's got to be interesting to you. It really does. If you're not interested in it, number one, you'll never study it. You'll never apply it. You'll never change your life by it. You'll never be spiritual. You can't be carnal-minded and be spiritual. And that's what we were closing with this morning. Now the real questions are, whose servants do we choose to be? Are we trying to serve God? Or are we trying to serve the devil, Satan? And to emphasize this, what service have we given? Take the last week, for instance. What have you spent out of all these hours in the last week in service to God? Think about it. Now, I know you're going to say work was number one, unless you're retired, thankfully. But even while you were at work, were you applying the concepts that God has taught us to be honest, responsible, reputable to the authorities that are there? I mean, really, we can practice being a Christian even on the job, folks. You can serve God while working a job for 40 hours a week. Still serve God. Were you serving Him during that time? Or did those fleshly appetites enter in and you started serving the devil? Greed, lust. Well, the boss won't know. I want you to look at Romans chapter 16. Because here Paul talks about that, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James here. This text here, we'll back up one verse, 16, just really to catch it. Well, 15. We'll back up two verses. Because I think this presents the problem that we're discussing this week. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. King James Version says, God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to life? In Christ, to righteousness. See. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, that's past, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So, you've been turned over to the Lord now. And having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. That means ownership. You have changed who your direction is. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. In other words, it's just as easy for you to become involved in God's will and righteousness as it to be involved with your will or the devil's will and unrighteousness. It's just as easy. And each will incline you, if that really appeals to you, to become more and more righteous and more all the way to holiness. Or more and more unlawlessness to where you've just lost it. Yeah. You're just completely wicked. Or self-willed, however you want to look at it. And so the passage here is telling us you decide who you're going to serve. And by your own actions and by your works, and if you just look back, then you can determine really who you're serving. That's really what Paul's saying here. Who are you serving? Really? It's still our choice, though. You know, our Calvinist friends want to talk about you don't have really a choice. Well, you do, but you really don't. And they're mealy-mouthed about it. Either you do or you don't. But according to them, well, not really, because God's got to determine that for you. But Paul said you were the servants of sin. But then because you obeyed from the heart that former doctrine, now you've been delivered and are now slaves of righteousness. Now who determined that? How did that take place? You obeyed the former doctrine, which was back here in Romans 6, 3 and 4. You were buried by him by baptism into his death. That Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's a change there. That's the transfer point. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of His resurrection. We'll be like Him. That shouldn't be hard for us to understand these verses, folks. But you know what I have found? There's a group of brethren that really don't like to preach the book of Romans. You know the other book they don't like to preach? 1 John. You know why they don't like that? Because they believe that Christians have to sin. They're wrapped up in it. I had one preacher one time. Preached in Conway, Arkansas. In fact, he delivered a whole sermon. I've got that sermon on tape. And basically, he said a Christian cannot go 1 minute of the day without sinning. I had another preacher in Magnolia, Arkansas one time, Brother Fazell, he just flat told me, said, you've got to sin every day, Stephen, to fulfill Romans 3:23. That's a prophecy. All men have to sin and fall short of the glory of God. All men have to. And I thought, huh? My Bible doesn't read that. Does anybody here have a Bible that says all men have to sin? I haven't found that verse yet. And just because he says all men have sinned doesn't mean they have to sin in the future. I look at that verse and I think about it a little bit. And I said, well, Paul's stating a fact. All men sin. That's a general consensus that he is able to make clear. Men do sin. I don't have a problem with that. But they don't have to. And not every one of them have. Not every man has sinned. He's just saying, everybody right now is guilty of sin. But is that a bold-faced, cross-line statement? Watch out. What about Christ? Gotta be careful with that. All there doesn't mean everybody of all time, of every generation, of every nationality, of period. Because... about Christ. Personally, I believe there were a couple others They didn't sin. Therefore, that's why they didn't die. They weren't worthy of death. I got another sermon on that one. Three men unworthy of death. But one of them died to be our sacrifice. The other two didn't die. But I look at these passages and I'm just blown away at how men can look at these verses and say, because of our flesh, we all have to sin. And therefore, God has to automatically just assume that and understand that, and that's okay with Him. And then I look in the Old Testament at the abominations, as He called it, and He's okay with that? That's a strong language used about sin. Abomination. Doesn't sound like He's happy about sin. But He's going to just okay some sin and it's going to be overlooked and everything's going to be just fine. As long as you just aren't wicked, God's going to okay you if you occasionally sin. And that's what I've heard men actually preach out of the pulpit of, quote, conservative churches of Christ. That's a shame. That's a shame. I thought it was our job to preach the gospel, to save men's souls, to get men to repent, confess of their sins as children of God, and turn away from sin. I thought that was my job. I have always looked at my job of trying to encourage brethren, don't sin. And I really feel like that was the way the Apostle John felt in 1 John chapter 2, 1, 2, where he said, these things write unto you that you sin not. And yet, brethren are saying, oh, don't worry about it. God knows you're going to sin. He's told you you're going to sin. He understands that, and He's comfortable with it. I'm sorry. I can't go there. And then we wonder why we've got such a mess in the church, where now churches want to drop the name Church of Christ. I wouldn't have a problem with Church of God, except you're going to really have some confusion, because there's already a group out here that has that name, and they don't teach the truth. It's still our choice, folks, as to whom we're going to serve. That's my choice. And I have made choice. In the past week, I made choice. Who did I serve? And you can sort of look at it in broad general view. Who did I serve? Who did I spend more time with? In service. So the question comes, why do people choose the flesh? Why do some people choose to serve the flesh, even Christians? James 1:14-15 says, every man is tempted. He's drawn away of his own lust and then enticed. It builds. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. We follow through. You look at men of the Old Testament. Think about David. Here he is. And he looks out his windows. And there's Bathsheba out there. David. On the rooftop. Now, that is the temptation stage. That's what I'd call the temptation stage. But you know what? David could say, huh, there's a woman bathing out there, and turned around and walked away from that window. Now, couldn't he? He didn't have to stand there and gawk at her. He could turn around and walk away. But lust entered in. Wow! Look at that beautiful woman over there. Man! And he still could turn away. I bet, you know, she may belong to somebody. But, you know, he didn't consider that. He was enticed. He made some preparation. He sent for her. She came over there. And when that enticement and that lust conceived, it brought forth the sin of adultery. It didn't stop there, though. He found out she was married. Uh-oh, I got to do something with the husband. Got a problem with the husband. What did he do? Well, he first says, hey, bring him home right quick. I've got to cover my sin of adultery here. So let's bring him home so he can lay with her, and then everybody will think it's his child. But then when that didn't work, I got to get rid of him. My plan failed. I got to do something about it. Stuck him on front lines of battle. Make sure that man dies. Don't have him come back home. He's got to die. You see, that's the progression of sin, the progressiveness of sin. And sin has a way in which people will glamorize it. But folks, it's carnal. It works on the carnal mind. And then we're sort of trapped and we're caught. David really was enslaved by his sin. And the actions which continued were as a result of his being bound by his sin and that slavery to what he has done. And you know, you can find that pretty much with most of the guys in the Old Testament that had somewhat of a relationship with God but then turned around and sinned. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. As John wrote, those are a problem. They're at enmity with God. They don't draw you close to God. They drive you away from Him. They pull you away from God. They tear you away from God. It's a shame. That we can look at evil and present it as good. Boy, that sure would be nice. Sure would be nice. I want you to look at something here. We're not supposed to admire sin in any form. Whether it's at the tempting stage or the lust and the enticement stage, at any stage, Do I really want to admire it? Instead, we're told to hate sin, Jude 23. Others say with fear, pulling them out of fire, hating even the garment spotted by flesh. Hating it. Hate sin. David said in Psalms 9:7-10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Solomon, Proverbs 23:31-32. Talking about drinking like wine, don't build desire for it. Don't sit there and look upon it. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself upright, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Don't stand there and dwell with that glass of wine. Oh man, isn't that beautiful? You know what you're going to do? You're going to drink. Why? Why dwell in its presence? You hate it. Don't build desire for it. Don't try to get as close as you can without getting burned, because I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get too close, you're going to get burned. You know? I learned that a long time ago in life. Don't have to sit around the flame. Don't have to stick your hand in the flame. If you have smoke, there's fire. If you stay long enough, you're liable to get burned. I play at it. I realize that one of our problems are our habits. Habits. Old habits. And you know, Paul says that you have to crucify the old man in the flesh to become the new man created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so there has to be a death. You mortify those deeds of the body. Paul said, we read this morning. Mortify. You kill them. And so the problem then becomes, what about the old man and all of his old living style? Those old habits. Those are ornery critters. Ornery critters. They die hard. And so it's not easy to just all of a sudden come out of the watery grave of baptism and not go out here and drink when you've done it for the last 10, 15 years. It's not easy to turn away from the pornography when that's what you've enjoyed for the last 10, 15 years. It's not hard not to steal when that's what you've done. It's not hard to stop being dishonest and be honest when that's really all you've been. It's hard to kill those old habits. 2 Peter 2:22, Peter says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, I know both of those instances. I've had dogs that went back to Obama and ate it up. And I thought, oh, man, that just turns my stomach. And my family used to, when I was in high school and college, we had 2,000 pigs. So, yeah, I know about the hogs wallowing in the mire. They love to be clean, to give them a hose down and a bath. And boy, they look real nice and clean. And you know what's worse than wallowing in the old muddy pit is wallowing in their mess. They don't have a problem with that either. In fact, they don't have a problem eating it. Hogs like that. But you know, just like the dog and the hog, we seem to just keep liking those old sins. As distasteful as they are to the Christian, we just really distaste the fact that I committed a sin. It's upsetting to God, and it's upsetting to me. When I go out here, I know it's sin, and I do it. But we seem to just keep doing it. Why? Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have to make some changes in my life. I realize the problem that I've had with sin. I realize that sin brings death, spiritual and physical. I realize that. I realize because of death, I don't have a relationship with God. And that's why I want to do something about it. And so I make a change in my life and obey the gospel to build a relationship with God. It's a new creature. I start life over again. I can't go back to the old man and keep living that lifestyle again. That's what I'm trying, supposedly, to run away from. What I have been. I don't want to be that anymore. Now remember our illustration this morning with the sponge and the two glasses, water and ink, and the bowl in there? The more we sin, the darker that water gets to be. And the harder it's going to be to turn away from those old habits. It's like the smoker trying to quit smoking. It's not easy. I wouldn't know personally, but I've had a few hundred people tell me that. It's not easy. In fact, a lot of times, people take drugs to get rid of it. The habit. Put the patch on or the pills or whatever. It's not an easy task. And it may work for a little while and then they go back smoking again. You know what I have heard about people who had stopped smoking? One day they just decided, I don't want to smoke anymore. And they quit cold turkey. Made up their mind. I just made up my mind. I'm not going to have another cigarette. For a week or so, I put the cigarette package right there in front of me, and I made sure that I did not get it. And then I took it out of my sight so I wouldn't look at it. But I quit cold turkey. And that was 50 years ago. In other words, he quit or she quit. Wasn't easy. But it took a mental determination to do it. We have to overcome sin the same way. It starts with a mental determination. I've got a weakness here. And because of my weakness, I commit sin. I've had a life with desiring whatever. Alcohol, women, whatever. And I realize because of that, I have committed sin. But now I've got to have a determination. I'm not going to do that anymore. Got to make up your mind. It won't work half-hearted. You got to determine to do that. You can overcome a sin. How many people have lied in the past? Did you lie today? Why? Did you lie yesterday? Why? You know why you did? You made a determination. You overcame that temptation. You realize lies get you in trouble deeper. We learned that as kids. So we overcome the sin of lying. It's one of those sins God hates. Liar. But you know what? You can do every sin that you've had a problem with in your life the very same way. Do it one by one. There was a woman that I had an opportunity to teach here in this area years ago on the internet. This young lady started staying with me over the internet. And in fact, the Scots baptized her over here at Studebaker Road. She had a rough life, buddy. I mean, she had been really rough. When I first met her on the internet, she had a guy living with her. She'd been married before, had lost her daughter. Her daughter didn't have anything to do with her. She caught her husband in bed with one of her friends on numerous occasions, so she put him away for adultery. At least she did one thing right, even though she was in sin. But this young lady wanted to obey the gospel, so I said, okay. book of Revelation scared her to death. She read that. You know what? She understood what it was saying too. That surprised me. So I put her in touch with Ruth Tyndale. And she started going to services over there. And they had a Bible class for her. And so she learned and obeyed the gospel and learned what it meant to be a Christian. But she called one day. She said, "Stephen, how in the world can I change my life and be what the Bible says I'm supposed to be as a Christian?" And I said, "Sharon, it's one day at a time, one step at a time. If you're conquered the first day and you're confronted the second day, you say, 'You're not going to get me today.' And you work at it and you don't commit the sin. You get a couple of wins under your belt. How easy is it to win the next day? I mean, really. You know, it's hard to win to break a winning streak with a professional football team or a college football team or whatever that have won 20-something straight games in a row. Eventually, if you keep trying to beat them, though, you'll play them another time and you'll beat them. Isn't that true? You overcome them. You conquer them. And boy, that feels good. It feels great to be the conqueror now, to be the winner. Brethren, it's the same thing in life. We have to work to conquer our sin. John said in Revelation 2, verse 10, that we have to overcome. He that overcometh, I'll give the right to eat of the tree of life. You got to overcome. You can't be complacent with your sin. And you can't just be careless with your sin. And think that God's going to overlook your sin. It isn't going to happen. Now you think about it realistically and rationally. If God is going to overlook you committing sin, and a little sin in your life, as long as you don't go way overboard with it, and that's your determination when you put it that way. If that's going to be okay, then why did it cost him his son? Don't you think there were a few people that didn't sin all the time in the world when Christ came? Yeah. A few occasional sinners. You really think that occasional sinning will still allow you to get to heaven? Look at the price that Christ paid and the extent in which God went to try to get you forgiven of your sin. And then somebody comes up here and some man wants to come up here and try to persuade us that a little sin is not a big deal. A little lie is not a big deal. All liars wind up in hell, folks. I don't care whether it's little, big, gigantic, microscopic. But the more we do it, the darker that water's going to get. And the farther away from God we're going to be. Paul put it this way: "I am crucified with Christ," Galatians 2:20. "Nevertheless, I live." Yet not I. Paul's saying, it's not really my life that I live, but Christ. He's living in me. What do you mean, Paul? Christ died 20 years ago. How is Christ living in you? the life which I now live in the flesh, in these bones, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live the life that I read about in the Scriptures. Of course, Paul had it given to him as he was inspired. And he was teaching these people. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Folks, we've got to crucify our flesh. And then we have to start living the life of Christ, just like Paul said he did. We've got to. Some forget. I realize that. They may occasionally relapse into the old man. I realize that. But folks, that means tomorrow's a new day and a new battle. I get forgiven of this one. I repent of my sin. I confess my sin. And tomorrow's a new day. And if I'm confronted with it again, boy, I'm going to fight it with all the fervor of my being. I will not sin tomorrow. I will not lie tomorrow. I will not drink tomorrow. I will not cheat on my life. I will not do this. I'm not going to sin tomorrow. And after a few battles under the belt, you know, that sin just doesn't have the temptation to it that it once did. It's not so appealing to me anymore. But that's because I have hated it. And I've diligently worked at it. 2 Peter 1, verse 8 and 9. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's add to you faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, and charity. If these abound in you, how many of you are working on what's called as the Christian graces? Are you stuck at faith? Are we just stuck at faith? He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. You're not seeing the picture here, folks. You don't realize, you have forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. You're not the old man anymore. You're a new man. You got to purge the old man. Get rid of him. Get him out of your system. Out of your mind. Now God has given us things to grow by here. To strengthen our hearts from desiring these sins. Look at these. And what he's saying here, these things, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, these things will set our mind on the things above. That's where we will be drawn to be spiritually minded and concentrating on those things rather than the things that have caused me problems thinking about. Think about that. Remember, we commit sin because we learn the knowledge of sin. That's our problem. We're to grow, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow with the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. But folks, if there's no growth, there's not going to be any fruit. Now I'm going to make a comment here. You think about it. Why are churches dying across our country? You know, this building here probably seats 400. Where's the other 300? I bet there was a time that it was filled. If it's like a lot of places. And I understand that. Where did we stop growing? Notice what he said. If these things be in you and abound, you shall not be barren nor unfruitful. grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. I don't mind telling you, I know young people, young men, who can tell you who the number one pitcher in the National League was last year. And tell you what his RBIs was, everything about it. I don't know. But I can tell you there are some men that do. Young people in the church. But they can't quote 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And they would have problems with John 3:16. How many can quote Psalms 23, "The Lord's my shepherd"? I'd have difficulty now, but but there was a time that I could have. I don't read that much anymore. We forget if we don't use it. If we don't practice, we don't nurture it, we forget. But I'll tell you what. They don't forget the number one pitcher and the number one hitter. They don't forget that. Why? That's what our interest is. That's really who we're interested in and what we're interested in. More so than God's Word. Now, if that doesn't show you where our inclinations are in the Lord's church today, I don't know what does. Where's our interest? Is it in God? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we growing? And if there's no growth, there's no fruit. Now let's look at some passages here. Galatians 5:24. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust." Where are you in that? If you're still committing sin, you're still involved in it. You haven't crucified them yet. You may have some of them, but they're not all gone. Crucify those affections and lusts of the flesh. We can work at that. One day at a time, one step at a time. We can work at it. We can do it. We're expected to. Proverbs 16:6. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." Now, if we're supposed to purge out the old man, how do I do it? Solomon says, with mercy and truth. That's how you get rid of it. "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Are you concerned about God? Not if you think that God's going to overlook a little sin. Simon the sorcerer committed one sin. We read that text in Acts chapter 8 this morning. Brother Tommy did. One sin, and he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. One sin. You know, that preacher from Little Rock I talked about this morning, he didn't have much to say about that text, neither. In fact, he didn't have a comment at all about it. All the reasons to excuse men to sin that he had talked about, sins of a newborn babe, sins of didn't know any better, just innocence. Folks, you cannot sin innocently. You choose to sin. You choose to. I'm sure Simon the sorcerer didn't know there was a problem with him wanting to have these miraculous gifts of laying hands on people and imparting gifts. I'm sure Solomon didn't realize that would be a problem. But folks, this is what Peter said. "All the bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Your heart is your problem. Your heart has no part in this matter. The heart was the problem.
to begin with.
And he followed through, and then sin was committed. That's what Peter says. Genesis 39:7-9. I like this one. Do you realize that when you sin, it's not really a sin against you? He's talking about Joseph here, and it says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, this is Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Whoa! Beautiful woman, rich lady. Might be something interesting. You realize that's how it happens a lot of times. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, not even you. I am greater than you. And neither hath he kept back anything from me but you. You think I'm crazy? That has to be what he's thinking about. And yet the opportunity does sound sweet. Because thou art his wife. But then notice what he says. It's not really a matter of Potiphar. It's not really a matter about Potiphar's wife. It's not really a matter about him. How then can I do this great wickedness? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know who he was concerned with? Now, folks, that's the fear of the Lord. When you commit a sin, are you worried about how God's going to look at that? Are you worried about the impact it will have on God? That you have the power to disappoint God, to dishearten God. And yet your one sin is all it takes to do it. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, the evil way, and the forward way, the mouth, do I hate. I hate those things. Why? Because that's what the Lord hates. And I'm afraid to disappoint the Lord. I'm not going to be different from God on this. Just not going to do it. Now these passages here teach one fundamental principle, folks. It means that we cannot continue to enjoy the pleasures of sin even for a little bit. Even a teeny tiny bit. We need to be ashamed of our sin. I need to hate that sin with a passion. And I just can't look at sin like I did years ago or before I obeyed the gospel. Can't do it. I got to change. So I've got to crucify the flesh. Galatians chapter 5:24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. Proverbs 16:6. Mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What's he saying here? Fear God enough to overcome the flesh. Abhor and detest sins of the flesh. Remember how Joseph fled from that temptation. I can't sin against my God. I'm not going to. I know it might be enjoyable for the moment, but I can't do that to God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Don't run to it now. You flee from it. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:22, free use for us. No lady in the church in Arkansas, where I met Barbara years ago, she thought it was just beautiful that her daughter, her little daughter, about 10 or 12 years old, well, 14 even, was going to gymnastics and learning to dance gymnastics. I told her right then, I said, Pam, you're headed up the wrong path, girl. She didn't like it. Of course, she didn't like what I had to say about the husband-wife relationship and the home and all that either. But she says, I do know somebody that does believe like what you taught. I got her. That's how we met. Preaching on the home. Abstain from all appearance of evil, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Do you realize how God has told us to do these things and then turn around? You can't do it. You've got to be guilty of these things. You don't have an option. You've got to do it. That's just in our nature. You're going to do it, as some preachers have said. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't even get close. I want you to think. Remember, we were made good. And that wasn't good from somebody telling us that we were made good. That was determined by God Himself. He looked back over everything that He had made, including man, and He said it was good. It was what He wanted us to be. He was tickled pink by what He had done. We're in the image of God, after His likeness. And folks, these things are at enmity with God. You know what that means? That means that those are not lifestyles that you and I were meant to live. Never. We weren't ever supposed to live that kind of lifestyle. All of that came from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. That's where it was born. And God didn't start us out with that. And all the calamity that we have in the world is as a result. We need to develop optimism. We're to cease these lifestyles. I'm trying to hurry here. We need to replace them with the other lifestyle. If God didn't intend me to live that lifestyle, then what was I created to live? I can't put but just so much water in that bowl. Or so much ink in that bowl. That's all it will hold. But if I take out a cup of the bad water, and I replace it with good water, which way is that thing leaning? Toward the good, isn't it? If I take out another cup of that water, it's still a little murky. But I take a cup out and then go to my glass of good, clean water, put it in there. Oh, it's looking good, isn't it? You got to replace the bad lifestyle with a good lifestyle. Because if you don't, you'll have the urge to go back to the ink glass and get a little bit of that occasionally. It's going to be harder to go back to the old lifestyle if you're so involved and wrapped up in spirituality. It's going to be harder. You've got God on your mind now. We've got to believe we can conquer the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is thankful and faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Do you really believe that, brethren? Do you really believe that God wants us to bear it and overcome temptation? And that He has given us the tools whereby I can equip my life to overcome sin. God makes us a way to stop and escape. To turn our backs on sin and to change. But we won't do it being complacent with it. Just won't do it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's probably the greatest blessing we have outside of Christ, is the ability to think. Sets us apart from the rest of creation. The ability to think. Remember, the gospel is the power of God. Perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18. So folks, love God with all of your being, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your might. And then pray without ceasing. These are the tools that He's given us to overcome a life of sin. Look at some other passages. John 15:5-10. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified." In other words, this is the way God wants it to work. He's glorified. He's uplifted. "That you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Philippians 4:13. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." You believe that? Can you overcome sin? Why can't you? Why not? Follow after Christ's example. He never forgot His Father. The whole time He was here, He had His will. In fact, in the garden, He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to die. I'm not worthy of death. I'm not supposed to die. As far as my own guilt and life, I shouldn't be dying. But I understand my task. What I'm here to do, to be that perfect sacrifice without spot and without blemish. And if that's the way it's got to be, Father, so be it. Thy will be done." Well, I really don't cherish it. It wasn't something He was all excited to do. That shows His humanity, folks. It really does. So in conclusion, Jesus is always with us. He's always with us. He's there to support us and mentor us. To teach us. To encourage us. Matthew 28:18-20. In verse 20, teaching us to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. He's there for us. He'll help me. In Christ we are conquerors. Romans 8:37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, we just got work. We are the conquerors. 2 Corinthians 2:14, we're the victors in life. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, making us manifest the savor of His knowledge by us at every place. We're the victors in Christ. Consider that life's short, death's near. It's sure. And then we stand in judgment. It's certain. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then it's the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. We all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. So that each man may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we're going to find out who you served. So it raises the questions in closing. Have I lived a simple life as a Christian? May have. Has that been really my servitude? Have I not been a faithful servant of Christ and overcome sin and worked diligent to replace that old man with the new man in Christ? Or maybe you're even outside of Christ. You got to consider that too. Have you not obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered to you? You've not been made free from sin. It still got you. Then you need to make some changes in your life. If you won't have a home in heaven, it's there for you. You can do it. You can. But you got to make a determined desire to change and follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got to hear His Word. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent. Want to change your life. Realize my life's been a mess. It's been messed up with sin. And it's time for me to put that behind and start being what I'm created and responsible to be. Man after God. After His own heart. That's what He said with regards to David. Man after God's own heart. David wasn't without sin, as we mentioned. But he sure made some changes in his life. Confess your faith in Christ. Be baptized. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Won't you do that this evening? And as a child of God, if you've lived a life in sin, repent of it, confess that sin, and ask for His forgiveness. If it be your need and your will to obey Him tonight, won't you come while together we stand and sing.